Good morning. If I've not had a chance to meet you personally, my name is Joey, and I serve as one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege and responsibility to preach God's word for us this morning. Before I do that, let me just encourage the ladies this Thursday at 7:30 again to go and gather as you study 2 Corinthians. I got a peek behind and have seen some of the lessons that you're going to be learning, and your soul will be helped to treasure Christ. And also, brothers, Wednesday morning at 7:30 a.m., we will gather. Let me pray for us as we turn our attention to God's word. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Christ. We ask for your grace to attend to the preaching of your word. We need you to do what only you can do, to bring hope, to bring help, to bring deliverance, to bring delight. So by your Spirit, would you do that as we turn our attention to your word? In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Following Jesus doesn't spare us from pain, but it does mean that we will not face it alone. Following Jesus doesn't spare us from pain, but it does mean we will not face it alone. Those words were uttered by a broken family member recently who lost a loved one. And I think those words could sum up our journey through the Psalms of Ascent over the last couple of weeks. These Psalms are Psalms 120 through 134. They were and are used by God's people as they pilgrim to worship the Lord. These Psalms take us on a journey of crying out to the Lord, finding confidence in Him, and then communing with Him. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks. Remember, we began in Psalm 120. And what is the psalmist doing? He's crying out in distress. And then what we find in Psalm 121, the psalmist is confident the Lord is his keeper. And then in 122, we have glad-hearted worship, communing with the Lord and his people. Well, last week in Psalm 123, what do we have? We have a cry for mercy. Today, we have a confident answer of help. And next week in 125, we'll see the Lord surrounds his people forever. Confident communion. This is the arc of many of the Psalms. And I think it's often the arc of our lives. Like a topographical map shows the contours of land, the Psalms speak to the contours, the mountains and the valleys of our soul. That's why a saint of old said the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. These poems articulate our hardships, express our joys, inviting us into a life of blessed fullness as we pilgrim to our heavenly home. And this morning, our journey continues with Psalm 124. The Psalms, beloved, were meant to be read and sung out loud together. And so I'm going to invite us to read Psalm 124 out loud together. You can follow along on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, it's in the chair in front of you, page 517. And kiddos, I know you're in here this morning too, so let me just encourage you to read out loud with us or follow along in your mom and dad's Bible as we read this psalm together. Let's read together. A song of ascent of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. The main idea of this passage is found in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Now, this psalm was written so that the people of God might remember their need for help and rejoice in their helper. It was written so God's mercy from the past might remind them they have help in the present and hope for the future. So it is with us. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That truth will guide us as we walk through this text. We'll do it in two parts. Let us remember our need for help. Let's rejoice in our helper. Let's remember our need for help. But did you notice that this psalm is entirely corporate? There's no mention of I, me, or my. This psalm was written to Israel, God's covenant people. Look at the end of verse 1. Let who now say? Let Israel now say. And then more than 10 times we read, we, us, our. Look at verse 1. The Lord is on whose side? Whose side? Our side. Verse 2. The Lord is on whose side? Our side. When people rose up against who? Us. Verse 7. We have escaped. Verse 8. Whose help? Our help. On it goes. The focus is on the people of God. This reminds us this Lord saves not just isolated individuals who walk alone. No. He saves sons and daughters into his covenant family. Now, this is one of the things the local church reminds us of, that we are not alone. In Christ, we are part of God's covenant people. We could very easily read verse 1 like this. Let Restoration Church now say. And that's what any faithful, gospel-believing church can say. God's covenant people here on earth, pilgriming on the way to heaven, worshiping our triune God together as we look forward to arriving in the new Jerusalem. There's an old saying that goes like this. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Beloved, this psalm is inviting us to go far. It's reminding us of our corporate identity, that together we are pilgriming, we are sojourning to our new Jerusalem. We will go far, beloved. We will go all the way to heaven. And we need help along the way, don't we? That's why David wrote this psalm, so that Israel and us might remember our need for help. Look at verse 2. When the people rose against us. Verse 3. When their anger was kindled against us. Israel's enemies are threatening. Many people are against them. David could be speaking of battles he faced as the king of Israel. His life was one of war, surrounding nations, aiming to overthrow and destroy Israel. David could be reflecting a bit more corporately on Israel's past. Some see references to the Exodus in these verses. Pharaoh and Egypt's anger was kindled against Israel, and yet they escaped, and the flood came not on them, but back on God's enemies. I think David's doing some of both. But we're not sure exactly what events, because they're not given to us. But what is given to us is four images of real danger Israel faced. Look again at verse 3. They would have swallowed us up alive. This is the image of an animal so large it could swallow its prey in a single bite. Maybe like a shark feeding on bait fish, just swallowing it. Like a Burmese python unhinging its jaw to choke down a pig whole and alive. That's the type of danger. Verse 4 and 5, we have the image of a flood. The flood would have swept us away. It speaks of the torrent of raging waters. This hits a little bit fresh, doesn't it? We've all seen the tragic images, heard the devastating stories of the horrific flood in Texas. Lives lost in an instant. Entire communities swept away. It's devastating. I've been praying all week, God, would you have mercy on Kerr County? And those people in Texas, would you have grace upon grace? Who, in an instant, their life was changed. So sad, so confusing, and overwhelming, and brutal. And that's what David wants us to feel. He wants Israel to remember their desperate and dire situation. To press matters more, he gives two more images in verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. We have another predator. But this time it doesn't swallow its prey whole. It tears it apart with its teeth. Think of like a pack of cheetahs chasing down a gazelle, ripping apart its flesh one bite at a time. Verse 7, we have a bird caught in a net, an animal trapped by a hunter. Do you see what all these images have in common? The adversary is strong, much stronger than the one they are attacking. That's David's point. He wants God's people to remember their need. He wants them to remember their escape, their deliverance wasn't owing to their strength or their enemy's weakness. No, apart from the grace of God, his people would have been no more. David is magnifying the trouble they faced. He doesn't want Israel to believe their own hype. Right? He doesn't want them looking back at their past and be like, look at all these great victories we've had. We must be awesome. He doesn't want them doing that. Some of you may know this, but all of you are going to be glad to know this when I tell you that I, Joey Kraft, am a state football champion. That's right. My senior year of high school, we won the Georgia State Football Championship for the highest qualification of the time. So 1996 Quad A State Football Champion. You're looking at him right here. To prove it, if next week I wear my Letterman jacket and my big gaudy ring, if you don't believe me. The team we faced was the Valdosta Wildcats. At that time and still today, they are the most winningest high school football program in the nation. And yet, what did the Saturday morning headline read after the Friday night lights went out? I'll be happy to tell you. Brookwood, it's my team, Brookwood routs Valdosta to claim its first state championship. We routed them. We destroyed them. And so what do you think we talked about after the game? What do I still talk about today? How much bigger, how much faster, how much stronger, just how it was our strength, our skill, our strategy, our execution that demolished them. That's how we tend to look on the victories in our life. And David's saying, no. He wants to highlight and show the danger that Israel faced. He does not want to maximize their strength or minimize the enemy's weakness. He wants Israel to remember their need for help. And how great is their need? Notice the two if statements at the beginning of this psalm. Look at verse 1 again. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Anytime we see repetition in the Bible, it's alerting us to pay attention. Kids, when you read the Bible, that's one good thing to look for. When you're reading the Bible by yourself with your mom and your dad, look for things that are repeated. And what is David emphasizing by repetition here? He is saying if anyone other than the Lord was on Israel's side, they would have been destroyed. Dependence on anything else would have led to complete destruction. They are desperate for the Lord's deliverance. David's inviting them to remember their need for help. What about us? Some churches do have real physical armies coming against them. Hear Travis pray for some of that. As far as I know, our church doesn't have nations and armies rising up against us. But that's not our only need. Right? In many ways, Psalm 124 is an answer to the prayer for mercy in Psalm 123. When God's people face contempt. And we will certainly face scorn and hatred for our faith. We will be maligned. We will be mocked, made fun of, and misunderstood. Right? We saw that as we saw 123 last week. And kids, just a reminder, and students, and all of us, it's not easy to follow Jesus. It's worth it, but it's not easy. We will have people who don't like us simply because of what we believe about Christ. Even when we humbly and charitably hold out Christ, we'll be called bigots, hateful, simply because we're trying to hold out what God says in His Word. And in those moments, we need God's mercy. We need God's mercy to endure. We need God's mercy to not deconstruct our faith. Mercy to not give up walking the hard, narrow road of following Jesus. Let's not discount, beloved, the small yet significant ways the Lord delivers us day in and day out. For my Christian brothers and sisters, the fact that you are sitting here with faith in Jesus isn't owing to your skill, your strength, or your smarts. It's entirely owing to the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And I'm sure, like me, you can look over your life and see moments of God's providential dealings with you. Those moments where you had no hope, worried about what would happen. It seemed there was no way out. And yet, you are here this morning. That time when you receive the shocking news. And yet, the Lord is seeing you through. I know it's true for us as a church. God's gracious provision marks us, and it has from the very beginning. I can recall times in the early years when God provided providentially, just so we could get here. My family and Nathan's family, just so we could get here. And we didn't have fierce enemies threatening us, but I can tell you there were a lot of people that were not happy we were here to start a Bible-believing church. The Lord saw us through. I think of many times the Lord provided for us just to find a place to meet. Look where we sit, beloved. Look where we sit. This is God's providence to us. And now our history goes back all the way to 1842 and beyond. Just think about, we don't know all the details, but think about all that God has had to do to sustain this church for 180 plus years. His mercy is in the past so that we might remember we have help in the present. And we are just one of millions of faithful churches around this country and across this globe. The Lord is sustaining even when they're pressed against. That's amazing. That's part of what David is doing in the psalm to remember. It's not just individually. We have no promise individually in the psalm, but corporately we do. Jesus will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That does not mean any one local church will stay forever, but it does mean the church, the people of God, will. This psalm invites us to look back at the past, remembering our needs. And so let me encourage you this week to consider your past, not just individually. So many of you have been members of faithful churches. Just take time and to reflect and praise God. Like, God, you have sustained my soul by connecting me with your people. But like Israel, we do face an enemy that is greater and stronger than any of us. One that left to ourselves, we would be devoured, torn apart, and trapped. I don't think it's merely a coincidence that all the images used here for the enemy of God's people are used in the New Testament to describe sin and Satan. Sin is depicted as a snare, enslaving people. The evil one is described as a hunter who traps. In Revelation, Satan is said to be one who spews water, trying to sweep away the faithful in a flood. And perhaps the one we might be familiar with is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to someone to devour. This psalm is an invitation for us to remember our need for deliverance. Not just from circumstances and contempt, but from sin and Satan. I recognize some of you may not believe that. You were with me until I just went right there. And you think that maybe the concept of sin or the reality of Satan is a little bit silly and outdated. First, I just want to thank you for your honesty and for being here. We want to be a church where you can ask honest questions and wrestle with hard answers. So even if you don't believe what I've been saying, I want you to know that you are welcome here. You are an image bearer of God. You have dignity and worth, and we are happy that you are with us. And second, I would want you to realize that sin, according to the Bible, isn't some silly random thing like the breaking of random rules. No, sin isn't only doing bad things. Its root is disordered love. So our misplaced affections are what lead to immoral actions. And this type of love enslaves because it never is enough. It never fulfills. This type of love promises, but it never delivers. Scripture used the image of like a dog returning to its vomit. You might say like a hamster running on a wheel, running and running and running, but never actually arriving. And this is Satan's tactic to trap, to ensnare, to convince us sin doesn't matter, and he isn't even real. Left to ourselves, we can't defeat the evil one. We can't even change our own disordered loves. Left to ourselves, we're guilty before God and condemned. And apart from a merciful deliverance, we will be swept away in the flood of his righteous, just wrath. We all need a mercy of grace that swallows up our guilt. We need a mercy of compassion that speaks louder than our condemnation. And that's what we have in Christ. We need God's deliverance through his Spirit to awaken a greater love, a love for Jesus crucified and resurrected, a delightful love in Christ that displaces lesser loves. Beloved church family, let's remember our need. There was nothing we could do on our own to escape the snare of sin and the destruction of the devil. And friend, I pray that you would realize the same thing. There is nothing you can do on your own to escape the snare of sin or the destruction of the devil. All of us, all of us need help. And I have good news, because we have a helper. See, this psalm calls us not just to remember our need, but to rejoice in our helper. Let's rejoice in our helper. Did you notice the contrast? The people rose up against Israel. The enemy's anger was kindled against them. But the Lord is for his people. He's for them. That leads to David's declaration in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. This reminds me of Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand upright. Where are you looking for help? Most of you don't have chariots and horses. But many things do compete for our trust in the midst of our needs, don't they? So some trust in money to provide the security that they desire. Others trust their own skill and strength, academic accomplishment, or a dream job. Some think that the right set of circumstances will provide the help that they need. Others look to a specific earthly relationship, one they want or one they already have, to bring them deliverance. Others look to politics or certain politicians to usher in the life they desire. Some think their good deeds and religious actions will maybe earn enough favor with God that then he would be on their side. We're all looking for help, aren't we? That's part of why you're here this morning. Part of the reason you're here is because you know you need help. I know I need help. And so the question isn't, do we need help? The question is, where are you looking? And David invites us to go to the Lord. And notice what he says about the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 8. This Lord made heaven and earth. The words heaven and earth show up first in Genesis 1:1. Very first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. David is calling our attention to God's power, that God created everything out of nothing. All that exists owes its existence to God. Scripture tells us that this God isn't like a barista who makes a pretty latte and gives it away, wanting nothing else to do with it. No. God creates and actively sustains creation in and through Christ Jesus. Colossians 1 says it this way. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things, heaven and earth, hold together. Hebrews, he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus has all power to hold all things, all of heaven and earth together. From galaxies to grass blades, Jesus upholds it all. Every speck of dust that dances in the sun and every dolphin that swims in the sea, Jesus sustains. From the forces of nature to the movement of nations, Jesus governs it all. From the orbits of the sun, every 365 days, perfectly spinning on its axis, not one degree off, because Jesus says so. Gravity operates at 9.807 meters per second squared with unceasing certainty because Jesus continually says so every nanosecond. Every water molecule remains two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen because Christ wills it to be. From the smallest particle we know of, the quark, to the greatest galaxy we don't, Jesus holds it all together. And beloved, this Jesus is your helper. David is drawing our attention from what was made to the Maker. Did you notice David uses images of creation to depict Israel's enemies? Do you notice that? And then what does he do? He reminds them, God is the creator of all things. And the creator has more power than any of the creation. Everything is under God's divine decree, his sovereign rule. And that includes the enemies of God's people and their circumstances. And David's saying, rejoice. That's what he's getting at in verse 6. Look there. Blessed be the Lord. That is, rejoice. Praise him. Celebrate him. Why? The Lord has not given us as prey. Who's in control? Who's giving and who's taking away, as we just sang? The Lord. He is the one who is in control. Our help is in the name of the Lord, and he is powerful. But that alone isn't very comforting, is it? What if God is powerful? What if he's mighty, but he's not really merciful? What if he's mean? That wouldn't be very good news. Well, David answers our question and our doubts. Look again, where is our help found? In the name of the Lord. In the name. It's one of the first things you do when you want to know a person. Kids, you might do this on the playground. Adults, you do this at the workplace or otherwhere. What's your name? Want to be friends? We ask, what is your name? Because our name is inseparable for who we are, not just what we do. Beloved, God has given us his name. We can know God, not just what he does. We can know God personally. He has revealed himself. He's not a generic power. He's not a nameless force. The Lord is not a distant deity with a title but no tenderness. No. He has given us his name. He's a close friend. And what's his name? You see it there in verse 8. Lord. It's all caps. You see it four times in this psalm. Verse 1. The Lord, it's his name, is on our side. Verse 2. The Lord is on their side. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. This is God's proper covenant name. It's how he revealed himself to his people, that they might know him personally. David is saying our help comes from our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the God who is merciful and faithful, steadfast in loving kindness, the God who knows us personally and intimately. We pronounce his name Yahweh, and it's actually a verb, to be. The Lord says, I am who I am. The Lord is, was, and will always be. The Lord is uncreated and unchanging. The Lord is completely perfect, self-sustaining, and self-sufficient. The Lord is infinitely happy in himself, fullness and freedom, totally free from external control and constraint. The Lord is underived and absolute. The Lord is unlimited and unbounded. The Lord is immeasurable, eternal, infinite. His power is unwearied, and his personal care for his people inexhaustible forever. Do you see what this means? He needs nothing from you. And yet, he's so personal, He wants to give everything to you. You will get more tired of going to him for help than he will get tired of giving himself to you for help. David is telling us the Lord is powerful, the creator, and the Lord is personal, the covenant maker and keeper. Is this the way you think about God? If you don't, you will not go to him for help. Why would you? If the Lord isn't powerful, he can't help you. And if the Lord isn't personal, he probably doesn't want to. But what if he were actually powerful and personal? Then you have help. But the Lord is powerful, so you don't have to be in control or fear what's going to happen. There is an unshakable security in the Lord. And the Lord is personal, so you don't have to wonder if he's after your good. You don't have to go looking elsewhere for someone to care about you. You are known by him and cherished by him. Psalm 124 wants us to know the Lord is powerful and personal, so we might rejoice in the Lord, our helper. But how do we know? How do we know he's actually powerful and personal? Scripture, we see it all throughout. The Lord is so powerful, he created everything by merely speaking a few words. And the Lord is so personal. When he created Adam and Eve, he breathed his own breath into them. The Lord is so personal when his people are enslaved in Egypt and they cry for mercy. He hears them and sees them. And the Lord is so powerful, he miraculously delivers his enslaved people through the Red Sea. The Lord is so powerful when the prophet Elijah calls upon the name of the Lord, he miraculously answers by sending a devouring fire. And the Lord is so personal when the prophet Elijah is dejected and downcast like 30 seconds later, he mercifully gives him food and says, take a nap. That's amazing. I could go on. But God, who has revealed himself, compels us with his power and personal help for his people. But how do you know the Lord's on your side? You understand? Like, so the Lord is on a side in this psalm. So if he's on one side, that means he's not on the other. So how do we know if he's on our side? He shows us in the person of Christ. Jesus, the God-man, who is powerful and personal. Again, think about the ministry of Christ, the life of Christ. Jesus is so personal, he's invited to a wedding, and he attends the party. And he's so powerful, he turns the water into wine. Jesus is so powerful, he speaks and demons flee. He's so personal, he calls disciples by name and they come. Jesus is so powerful, he heals the sick, so personal, he's happy to sit down with sinners and the outcast and the marginalized and eat with them. Jesus is so personal that on the cross, he takes our sin, paying our debt, our name graven on his hands. And Jesus is so powerful, he raises from the dead, so there's now no condemnation for those who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation. If the Lord Jesus has not been on our side, let Restoration Church now say, if the Lord Jesus had not been on our side, we would have no hope. But he is. Anyone and everyone who turns from their sin and trust in Christ alone can be assured the Lord is on your side. Apart from that, we are an enemy of God. But in Christ, the Lord is on our side. Isn't this what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice. Our help is in the name of the Lord. This Lord is powerful. This Lord is personal, and this Lord is on our side. Nothing and no one can separate you, beloved, from the Lord. He loves you and he likes you. Our Lord's deepest impulse is to help us, not scold you. His posture is open arms of delight, not a pointed finger of disgust. A book I'm reading mentioned that we all long for the four S's. At our core, all of us desperately desire to be seen, soothed, safe, and secure. That's what Psalm 124 offers us. David is reminding Israel God is on their side. He sees them. They're safe and secure. God will not abandon them. He loves them simply because he chose to love them. It's his own free choice. And he delights to pursue them because he prizes them. He sought to woo them even when they were wandering. So it is with all who trust Christ and treasure him. The Lord is not against you. Our Lord is for us. Why? Because he chose to. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit is forever full. He doesn't need us, but he desires to give everything to us, including himself. Beloved, God is not withholding anything from you. God is not demanding something from you to earn his approval and affection. He is for you. The Lord set his affection on you and will tend to your every need all of your days. Here's what this means. You will never be more secure and more loved than you are right now, even in heaven. You will never be more secure or more loved than you are right now until we're in heaven. There's a saying of old says, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Nothing and no one can touch you apart from God's gracious care. Notice what the text says. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Not was. Not will be. This truth is always in the present tense. So even when your circumstances suggest the Lord doesn't see you or doesn't care, he is for you. Remember the Lord's kindness to you and his people in the past. If you're having a hard time seeing that, ask a trusted brother or sister to point out evidence of mercy in your life, in God's people, and then rejoice. The Lord is your helper. Even when suffering comes your way, the Lord is for you. He may not deliver us from suffering, but he will deliver us through it. One of the songs we sing, we didn't sing it this morning, but it's called Christ Our Glory. First verse says, our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. Then why should we tremble when trials draw near? Be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home. Beloved, the worst thing that can happen to us is our pilgrimage ends earlier than we thought it would. That doesn't make it easy, but it sure does remind us the Lord is for us. And even when you feel God couldn't love you because of that sin, He's for you. When Satan tempts you with guilt and condemnation, agree with him. Tell him it's true. But it's not the whole story. Tell him, yes, if my salvation depended upon my innocence or my efforts, I'd be lost and condemned. That's true, Satan. But it doesn't. Agree with him and then tell him about your past, your present, and your future sins and failures and shame are covered by the blood of Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Rejoice, beloved. The Lord is our helper. He is on our side. And friend, if you're looking for help and hope anywhere else, will you see that it will never save and satisfy like Jesus? Will you come to Christ? If you want to talk more about that, I'm going to be at the back door. I'd love to talk to you. Meet with me or one of the members of our church. Following Jesus doesn't spare us from pain. But it does mean we will not face it alone. Why? Because we have a helper. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And this Lord is powerful. This Lord is personal. And this Lord is on our side in Christ. Let's go to him with our every need. And let's rejoice in our all-sufficient helper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel. God, if we could just grasp the wonder that you're on our side in Christ, and you sent your Spirit to seal us and secure us. Oh God, would we grasp that? Individually and corporately, would we see your providence and your mercy? And would that give us help and trust in the present? God, tend to those this morning that are broken, that are hurting. Bring to mind providentially through the kind, maybe gentle words of a brother or sister where you have ministered to them in the past, they might trust you in the present and have hope for the future. Remind us, God, that you are for us and you've shown this in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.